Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 71, our Confession of Faith, Belgic Confession, page 71. We'll read Articles 5 and 6. We continue our series through principal teachings of the Christian faith, of Scripture. Come to these articles that continue about Scripture, what the Bible says about itself. God's Word. Article 5, whence the Holy Scriptures derive their dignity and authority. We receive all these books, that is, those listed in Article 4, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. Article 6, the difference between the canonical and apocryphal books. We distinguish those sacred books from the apocryphal, viz., the third and fourth books of Esdras, the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus, Sirach, Baruch, the appendix to the book of Esther, the song of the three children in the furnace, the history of Susanna, Abel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of the Maccabees, all of which the church may read and take instruction from, so far as they agree with the canonical books. But they are far from having such power and efficacy that we may from their testimony confirm any point of faith or of the Christian religion. Much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the other, that is, the sacred books. And let us take our Bible and turn in it to John chapter 5, beginning at verse 30, page 1133 in the Pew Bibles, John 5. Verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Hear now the very word of God. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? We'll turn over a few pages to chapter 16, John 16, beginning at verse 12. John 16, beginning at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then let us turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, page 1256. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now listen, it's quite startling what we read here. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, last time we saw how the Bible is the only book that is the word of God written, and that the Bible contains the complete writings of the word of God, and that the Bible contains only the word of God written, nothing other than the word of God mixed in with it. How do we know this to be true? How can we be assured that the Bible alone, the whole Bible, is the Word of God written? We look for confirmation. We look for something, for someone to testify that, yes, this is the Word of God written. Now, do we determine who can testify to the Bible's being the Word of God? Are we to sit as judge over the Word of God? Is it something for which we have jurisdiction? No, of course not. This is the Word of God. We are frail creatures. This is the Word of God. It is not our book. It's God's book. God must appoint, God must authorize witnesses to this book, that it is indeed His Word written down. God has done this. He's done this. I proclaim to you this evening, God appoints two witnesses to the reliability of the Scriptures. Two witnesses. First, we consider the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, some people think they can vouch for something that it's come from God based upon how they feel. Perhaps you've heard maybe a Mormon say that they look for a burning in the bosom, that the Book of Mormon is true or something else is true. Some who have charismatic leanings tell you that God will speak to you. You just have this feeling of confirmation. This is how you can be assured of the truth. They look for some mystical experience to confirm, to testify. They, in essence, look to themselves. Others tell you, well, just trust your heart. What does your heart tell you? Those are not witnesses God has established. What did we read from the Bible? John 16. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth will take what is Jesus, and He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority. He will declare, He will glorify me. He will take, verse 14, take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the third person of the Trinity. God Himself, the person of the Spirit, testifies, declares, the Bible is the Word of God. In verse 13, Jesus told us that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the chief witness God has established to the truth, the dignity, the authority of the Bible. Now think in our experience. If you find a book that claims to be from an author, well, maybe you wonder if that person did indeed write that book. But then that person comes up to you and says, yes, I wrote this, the book, it bears my name, I wrote it. Well, he's testifying, he's the author. We've heard right from the source. What other testimony do we need? How much more so with the Holy Scriptures? The testimony that the Spirit gives is sure. It is the testimony of the author himself, of God. Some might say, well, Spirit does not take physical form. The Spirit doesn't speak so I can hear with my ears as an author would in my experience. Doesn't his witness to us have to be some sort of experience, some sort of mystical experience? Well, Jesus said, and we read, that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He didn't say how he guides. Now, back in John 3, verse 8, Jesus used the comparison of the wind and how we know it blows, we hear its sound, but we do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And Jesus said it is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't know exactly how the Spirit guides us into all truth, but he does. We cannot say that the Spirit must use a mystical experience, a burning in the bosom, a miraculous work. Confession rightly brings out biblical teaching when it says the Spirit witnesses in our hearts that the Scriptures are from God. The Holy Spirit is the witness. And those in whose heart he witnesses receive the Bible as it really is, the Word of God. Jesus brought that up earlier in our reading from John. He said, you're not listening, you're not receiving me, you're not hearing. Spirit testifies in our hearts. Now, to some, that does seem mystical. Well, it's certainly not something we can measure and analyze with instruments of science, so to speak. But consider how we know other things, anything at all. Sometimes you see with your eyes. Sometimes you hear with your ears. Sometimes your memory, you make connections in your thinking. God made us as humans. He made us in his image, able to know, able to receive the testimony of certain things. Similarly, those in whom God's Spirit is at work to receive his testimony. The Bible is from him. He testifies to the saints that the Bible is the Word of God. The language he uses is, so to speak, the language of faith. That is, the Spirit works faith within our hearts, trust that it is his Word. The Bible is the Word of God. Again, can we say exactly how the Spirit works faith within our hearts? That is, the method the Spirit uses to regenerate us, to convert us, similar to this? He works with the Word. We don't know how the Spirit changes, how the Spirit works saving faith within our hearts. It's a mystery. Similarly, with the faith the Spirit works within our hearts to hear his testimony concerning the Bible, to trust this is the Word of God written, we can't give an earthly explanation. It is the work of God. Can we say again scientifically how God could speak in the beginning, children, and all things came to be? We can't. We can't fathom that. We can't fathom God's work. So it is with the testimony of the Spirit. Now, does that mean doubts will never arise in a true believer's heart about the Scriptures? Say a young person goes off to college and a professor there assails the Bible, criticizes it, mocks it, and the young person begins to struggle with what he or she has heard. He doesn't know how to answer his professor. Well, if you find yourself unable to answer criticisms you hear, there are many resources to counter the claims of those against the Bible. But still, let us say this young person is dealing with doubts. Does that mean automatically he, she is not a believer? What about ourselves? Throughout our lives, with doubts that we might be dealing with God's Word. We live in a society that disbelieves the Bible is the Word of God written. We hear such unbelief around us. Does a struggle over this within someone reveal that they are necessarily not a Christian? No. Now, let's be clear, doubt is not good. We don't elevate doubt and say it's a virtue. But not one of us has perfect faith in this life. And sometimes that weak faith reveals itself in struggling with doubts about God's Word. However, the Holy Spirit is the creator of faith. And he sustains that faith. So even though one might be dealing with doubts, there is that core of faith there. And in time, as one lives in faith in God's Word, the Holy Spirit strengthens that faith. Now, we ought to be very concerned if someone begins to push away that faith, if he seeks to reason from outside faith. We should be concerned if he or she begins to think and speak as an unbeliever, begins adopting the perspective of the unbeliever. There is only belief and unbelief. There is no neutral ground from which one can stand in judgment over the Bible. We either speak from belief or unbelief. There's no neutrality. And think in terms of speaking earthly languages. Now, many of us here speak English, and it comes naturally to most of us because of how we were raised. But if you were to go into a foreign country where English is not spoken, you'd probably be a bit confused. But if you live in that country long enough, if you interact with the native speakers long enough, you would begin to learn their language, even perhaps to the neglect of English, even perhaps to forgetting some of your native tongue. We see that sometimes in children who are brought or go to a different land. Well, it's similar in the Christian life. If you immerse yourself with unbelievers and unbelief, and that's what presses upon you, that which is influencing you. If someone stops attending a true church, stops hearing the Word of God faithfully proclaimed, stops reading their Bible, they are immersing themselves in the language, the perspective of unbelief. And it would not be surprising if they begin struggling more and more with the trustworthiness of the Bible. You see it time and time again. Someone goes off to college, they begin living in sin, and suddenly they start questioning the Bible. There's a link there. They're learning to speak the language of unbelief. One reason in the profession of faith class, again and again, we stress personal Bible reading. To do that our whole life long, we've done that from the pulpit, is because it's so important. Don't learn to speak the language of unbelief. Don't neglect to hear God Himself speak to you. That is a dangerous thing. Do not neglect the testimony the Holy Spirit gives to the Bible, that it is the Word of God written. As you face the unbelieving society all around us, again, be aware it speaks from unbelief, not neutrality. You have a copy of the Bible. Read it, study it, believe it by God's grace, and do it. Pray that the Spirit would strengthen faith within your heart, faith in Him, faith in the Bible. God appoints two witnesses to the reliability of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is one witness. Listen to His testimony. Believe Him. But listen also, as we move to in our second point, to the Scriptures themselves. The Scriptures themselves. So God appoints two witnesses to the reliability, and the second witness is the Bible itself. The Bible attests to itself that it is the Word of God written. Now, some people might say, well, it can't do that. That's not valid. You can't ask someone to testify to himself because, of course, he'll testify that he is who he claims to be. Now, think of it this way. You've got a car, a truck. You have an instruction manual. It used to be paper that they'd have in the glove compartment. It claims to be the instruction manual for your car, doesn't it? It doesn't claim to be something else. And as you page through it, as you read it, you indeed see, yes, this is an instruction manual, and yes, it is for this vehicle. Do you doubt what it says? Do you doubt the truth it contains? Do you say, well, yes, I know it says it's the instruction manual for my car. I know it came with my truck from the dealership. I know what it contains is what I would expect for an instruction manual. And boy, it fits everything right there. But I think it's wrong. I think I should go elsewhere for an instruction manual for my car. How foolish. How much more with the Word of God? It is itself living and active. And so its testimony about itself is greater and deeper than a mere book of man. As theologians like to say, the Word of God is self-attesting. Its own word is good enough because of what it is. It is God's speaking. That's reality. yet many people disbelieve the Scriptures, the Bible. It claims it is the Word of God written, yet people doubt it, deny that. They think it's only a book written by mere humans, only human words. They think it's nothing more than other religious books and religious writings, and they do not listen, they do not heed the testimony the Scriptures give to themselves. And its truth is evident. For as our confession says, even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in the Bible are being fulfilled. Why does someone reject the testimony of the Bible for itself? Because their hearts are hard. Even as Jesus told the Jews in John 5, why they rejected him. Now, but many might point out, though, that the writings of other books, don't they make a great claim for themselves as well, just like the Bible does for itself? They ask, well, why should we believe the Bible and not these writings of the other religions? But do those writings make the same claim as the Bible? Not many do. And none makes the exact same claim as the Bible does. Maybe you've read some of them. Maybe you've read the Quran. Perhaps others. Now, if you've read the Quran, I've read some of an English translation of it. Not an expert in it, but as I understand it, it does not matter what translation you read of the Quran. It's said there is only one way to truly read the Quran, and that is to read it in Arabic. And so we who do not know Arabic, ultimately cannot say really what the Quran says about itself. We cannot read it. And any testimony then that it could give is lost ultimately on us. It gives no testimony to us, we who can't read Arabic. It can't. Not so the Bible. As we considered last time, the Word of God written can be translated into any language, as long as it's a faithful translation, which we have, which many languages have. Even in that translation, it is the Word of God written. The true God created all languages. He's not bound to any language. He chose Hebrew. He chose Aramaic. He chose Greek. But he's not bound to them, the Word of God. That in itself should be enough to convince us the Quran is not from God, for it's limited. It's ultimately, at its foundation, useless to those who don't speak Arabic. The true Word of God, though, the Bible, is useful to all those who are God's creation. Now, we could consider other holy writings of religions, but in general, their claim for themselves is even less than that of the Quran for itself. And using the earlier illustration, they're like books in your car that do not themselves claim to be the instruction manual or claim to be published for your use by the maker of the car. Now, children, maybe you've got cars and parents' vehicle, minivan, van, truck, or something. Maybe you read those while you're traveling. Those aren't the instruction manual to your car, and they don't claim to be. They're your storybooks. Read the Bible. Here is God's Word for all mankind, God's Word for you. Here is God's Word in your language. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul wrote that the believers in Thessalonica received the Word of God. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God which is at work in you believers. The Word of God testifies to itself, tells us what it is. We don't need to guess. We don't need some theologian or church professional to explain to us what the Bible is. We've read it. Read it right there. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It claims to be the Word of God written. Hear its testimony. Receive its testimony. Believe it. Receive it, what it really is. The Word of God. And as you receive it, as what we read in 1 Thessalonians, the Word works within you. What other book in this world is at work within believers? It's like the Word of God by which God created the universe. Children, you remember in Genesis 1, how did everything come to be? God spoke. He spoke and things were created. His spoken word. We have God's spoken word recorded for us here. The paper and the ink, they're not magical. The word is powerful. It is the very word of the Almighty God. And the Spirit of God takes that word, and by means of this word, He changes us. He makes us alive in Christ. He regenerates us from spiritual death unto spiritual life. He does this because the written word of God preached unto us tells us of the incarnate word of God. The word come in our flesh tells us of Jesus. Tells us of His work of redemption on our behalf, that He offered Himself in our place to rescue us from our sin. That He died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. In that good news, the grace, the love of God toward wretched sinners that you and I, that we are, it's told us that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our sins against us. That God made Him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that good news, that gospel, sweet to your ears, to your soul? That's the result. That sweetness is a result of that testimony. What other writings of a religion speak such wonderful words as the gospel of Jesus? As you hear the gospel message, it is true. The Holy Spirit impresses upon us that it is true. He witnesses in our hearts of its truth. Here is truth. Listen. Not only the facts of history, but the interpretation, the proclamation of what God did in Christ, through Christ, reconciled to Himself all who believe. Believe it. Believe God's word. And trust yourself to Him and His word. There is the way of salvation. Here are the words of eternal life. That ties into what we do here in worship. We don't have drama. We don't have dance. We don't have people standing up and giving their thoughts or their this or that. It's the Word of God, central. The Word of God read and proclaimed. The gospel of Jesus preached. There's the power of God. You don't need my testimony or anyone else's. It's God's. Now think to your car instruction manual. You need it, at least for novices, to find out what oil you should put in your car, and then you do it. How much more should you and I pay attention to what God says about salvation? And by God's grace, entrust yourself to Jesus. Acknowledge the Bible is God's written word, and then by God's grace, live rightly according to it. Let's be serious about this. Don't play around with God's word. Don't leave it on a shelf. Don't ignore it. Read it, believe it, by God's grace, do it. God appoints two witnesses to the reliability of the Scriptures. The second witness, the Scriptures themselves. But we have other witnesses, don't we? Other witnesses to God's word. The chief other witness is the church. What do we say about the church? Well, we move to that in our third point. What about the church? So we have the Spirit, we have the word itself. What about the church? The church does testify to the Bible, that it is the written word of God. We've done so over the past few weeks. It's in our confessional statements. But the church testifies only because the first two witnesses have done so. The church is not an original witness, but comes about because of the other witnesses, the Spirit, the Bible itself. And the Holy Scriptures, they possess authority over the church and over Christians, not because the church says it does. True religion is not a democracy. As though we choose who will rule over us, as though we ratify the Bible as our constitution. True religion is not like a country where we ratify and approve our governing laws. The people are not sovereign. God is sovereign. The church, by God's grace, receives what God has given her. God is the authority. God's word written is the authority. The church simply receives and submits to it, acknowledges it, confesses it to the world around. Now, it's true that most people first hear of the glory of God's word from the church. That is, most people don't pick up out of the blue a Bible without ever having heard something about it first. Sometimes people do. But it's often the church's confession that we hear first, whether it be the church's institution, that is the preaching, the teaching ministry, or whether it be the church's organism, you in your life, parents to your children. Most people do not experience the Holy Spirit's testimony about the Bible outside of any contact with the church. It's within the sphere of the church that the Holy Spirit is pleased to work ordinarily. As we read from John 5, Jesus spoke of John the Baptist testifying to Jesus. And that Jesus says, well, I don't receive testimony from man. That is, Jesus doesn't put much stock in man's testimony. Nevertheless, it's true. It's right. You should hear it. They should have listened to John's testimony. But even more, they should have listened to Jesus himself and his works and his Father. So with the Bible, listen to what the church testifies concerning the Bible, but don't just believe because the church says. Go to the source. The church is not the author of the Bible. God is. Hear his witnesses. Brothers and sisters, you are witnesses. You are. Testify to the dignity and authority of the Bible. Here are the very words of God. Lord willing, next time we'll look more into what this means. But the Lord is pleased to use your testimony, my testimony, to draw others to himself, to draw others to the Bible. But the church doesn't grant anything to the Bible. You and I don't. We simply tell others what has been made known to us, what was given to us, what we have received. And think of an experienced auto mechanic. You can tell someone, well, this is what's wrong with your car. This is what needs to be fixed, how it's going to be fixed. They know because they have experience with the car, because they've gone through the manuals, they've gone through the training, they've done the actual work again and again and again, we hope. But they didn't make the car. They didn't come up with how to fix it all on their own. They learned. It's like that with the church. The church testifies to the Bible, but only because the Spirit and the Bible itself have already testified to the church, to the dignity, the authority of the Bible. And the true church, by God's grace, has heard that testimony, has believed it, and now we live out in light of that reality. The Bible alone is the Word of God written. And so it is to be with you, Christian, with you and me. You are to testify to others that God's word is true. How are you testifying? Are you reading it daily? Do that. Husbands, especially fathers, read it. Set the example for your family. Show them that this is your authority. Here are the words of life. Here is where your life hangs. Don't leave it on the shelf. Make it a great priority. Bible reading, Bible talking, prayer, singing. When you see someone is down, you know they're going through a hard time, why not go up to him, to her, and ask them, how you doing? What's going on? Ask to pray with them, for them. Maybe they'll ask you how you deal with this hard time, that hard time. Hard times are often when people are willing at some level to look outside themselves. You've just been given an opportunity to testify, to point to Jesus, to point to the Bible. Bring them the words of life. Tell them that God has given us something to help us, that God has given us this book, the Bible, to tell us about God's grace, about help, about meaning, about joy, about Jesus, about God's Son come to rescue mankind from what's ultimately wrong with us, not merely sadness or some hard spot, but sin and death. Offer to read the Bible with them. Offer to study the Bible with them. Come alongside. A lot of people, especially non-Christians, they're intimidated. This is a thick book. Open it. Offer. Maybe thinking about that intimidates you, scares you. Don't let it. Pray to God for boldness. As you personally read, fathers, husbands, as you do this as a family, you are able to talk about the Word of God with others. You train your children, your wife, to talk about the Word of God with others. Do that. Think ahead of time about what to say in a certain situation. Pray that God gives you the opportunity. Pray for courage for the words to speak, and then speak. Don't be afraid. You and I have the words of eternal life. We have God's own speech given to us so we know right from wrong, truth from error, so that we know the Son of God has come. And He has brought righteousness and life, meaning and blessedness, joy. People of God, hear the Word of God. Hear the witnesses that testify to the dignity and authority of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible itself. And by God's grace, believe these witnesses. Then hold the Bible chief in your minds and your hearts as greater, better than all other books on earth. The Bible alone is the Word of God written. God has testified to it. Hear it, and may He be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us Your Word. We confess we don't love it as we ought. We know it's Your Word, we confess that, but we don't live consistently with that as we ought all the time. We are slow to read it, to study it, to talk about it. Give us grace, Lord. Help us, change us, renew us, empower us, drive us into Your Word. Plant it deep in our hearts. Fill us with Your Spirit, that we understand Your Word and believe it, believe You and do it. And may You receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.